have lain awake at night after being hurt by my husband, thinking of ways to get back at him. And then I've been rebuked by the Holy Spirit of God, showing me how far that is from the Spirit of Christ.
In 1 Peter 1, the Bible says, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That is, in every aspect of how we live, we have to learn to think spiritually. Welcome to Gateway to Joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you today about forgiveness. I told a story about a young man who had been very depressed. And as he began to talk about the events in his life over the past few months, it came out that he'd been deeply hurt in several ways by several different people. And he was carrying very deep resentment, it seemed to me, because of those hurts. And the wounds were still wide open. And I think that one of the reasons why wounds don't heal is because we refuse to forgive. There's a lot of confusing advice going around, I think, about working through one's feelings. Now, I want to make it very clear that I have never claimed to be a psychologist, much less a psychiatrist. And if you want the kind of advice that only a psychiatrist can give, you don't expect to get it from Gateway to Joy. And although I get a lot of letters from people who think I'm not only Ann Landers, but King Solomon himself, when it comes to having wisdom about everything under the sun, a whole lot of things I've never heard of in my life, the truth is, of course, that the only kind of advice that I feel any confidence in dishing out is the advice that comes from Scripture. And, of course, God is not just giving us advice. God is teaching us about a different quality of life, a different kingdom, a different master, a different motive, and different dynamics. And the Scripture makes it crystal clear that we are to forgive our enemies. When this young man explained his not having forgiven them by telling me how badly they had hurt him and saying, "Well, you know, those wounds are still open," I said, "Well, Bill, I think that the reason the wounds are still open is because you have refused to forgive them." Well, I think the poor young man felt that he didn't have to forgive them until he reached some point at which forgiveness might be, whether he would have said possible or easy, I'm not sure which, but I think he was just buying this notion that somehow or other, time is going to heal the wound. You can work through your feelings. You can put off what you don't really want to do, forgiving somebody, until it feels good. Well, if you've been hurt badly enough, it's never going to feel good until and unless you give it to Jesus. And I'm not saying that Jesus is going to make the thing feel good. If it was a real wrong, which it had to be in order to require forgiveness, then you're not going to feel good about wrongs. But you can forget about them. You can leave them in God's hands. You don't have to go over your list every day. But think about ourselves. Is there any greater hunger and thirst in the world than the hunger and thirst for forgiveness? Unless we are as selfish and self-satisfied as the devil himself, unless our consciences have been sinned against so often and so deliberately as to cause them to be seared as with a hot iron, we know ourselves to be complete failures. We know that we're much worse than failures. We are sinners. Sinners. That is the word. Now, I know that that's a word that does not occur in some preacher's sermons. That's a word odious to the modern ear. Sin, we don't sin, we just fail. We make mistakes. We blow it. No, Scripture says we're sinners. Maybe you're not as big a sinner as I am, but I must confess that there have been times when I have rejoiced at the failure of an enemy or of a competitor. Now stop and think. Have you ever found it in your heart to be glad that somebody else failed? Well, if you're a dedicated marathoner, obviously you, in order to be competitive, you have to be glad if somebody else fails. Not more than one person can win the race. Is there any of us who hasn't spent time thinking of ways to get back at somebody? Well, I'm certainly one who has done that. I have lain awake at night after being hurt by my husband, thinking of ways to get back at him. And then I've been rebuked by the Holy Spirit of God, showing me how far that is from the Spirit of Christ. My Bible tells me that I am to forgive, I am to be tender-hearted and forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave me. I'm a sinner. I have done those things which I ought not to have done, and I have left undone those things which I ought to have done, and there is no health in me. The thought of ways in which I have failed my daughter, failed as a mother, the ways in which I have failed my husband. I confessed here on this program the other day a way in which I had publicly sinned against my husband by speaking of one of his failings. The ways in which I have failed as a friend. One of my very closest friends said to me one day, not long after I had hurt her, "You know, you have no idea how to walk with a friend." Well, of course, that hurt me very deeply to think that I, who had been her friend, I thought, for many years, had come across as someone who had no idea how to be a friend. I have failed as a sister. I have failed others who look to me for what I have failed to give. Just recently, I had a letter from the leader of a large women's conference where I had spoken, telling me of a way in which I had offended from the platform, and telling me of one person in particular who had been shattered by that, and who had said, "Once I heard that, I never heard another word she said," speaking of me. She couldn't listen to what I had to say about God because my own words had undercut what I was trying to get across in the way of the gospel message. So I speak to you not as a perfect Christian, not as one on a pedestal of any sort, one beyond you, but as one who probably daily leaves undone things that ought to be done and does things which I ought not to do. But what is this program about? This program is not here primarily to allow me to publicly confess my sins. This program is here to tell you the good news that God has forgiven us, that Jesus Christ has taken my sins and your sins on that cross, and that they are remembered no more. Now, isn't that the best news in the world? That my sins are remembered no more by God once they have been brought under the power of the blood of Jesus. Do you know that old hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus"? One of my closest friends was in a church meeting one time in which she was hearing a whole lot of stuff that just went right across what the Scripture teaches about the nature of sin. And they weren't using that word sin. They were talking about everything else except sin, and they were skirting that problem, which is such an obvious, glaring problem. And so, with great courage, I thought, she said to them, "I would like to sing a song." And I'm sure they were startled in this church meeting. This was, sort of a meeting of leaders or something. I'm not sure exactly what the nature of the meeting was. It wasn't a public meeting where the whole church was there. But she said, "I want to sing you a song." And so they looked at her with astonishment, and she proceeded to sing, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." So that is the good news, that you and I can be forgiven. It's the best news in the world. God loved you enough to forgive you because he knows what you know, that you're a basket case without him, hopeless and helpless. You can't make it. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, spiritually speaking. It's no good going to a sinner and saying, "Pull yourself together." Jesus says, "Come unto me." There's only one thing to do. Come in repentance, like the prodigal son. The prodigal son finally came to the end of himself and said, "I will arise and go." It's your faith, not your performance, that saves you. Offering was the proof of love in the case of a woman who broke an alabaster box of perfume on Jesus' head. He said it was her faith that had saved her. He accepted the offering of perfume as an evidence of her love, evidence of faith, reality, an honest appraisal of her own need. As a child, I used to sing, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Now, I didn't really have any idea about heart burdens back in those days when I was singing that song in a jaunty way. But now I do know what heart burdens are. It's a terrible burden to bear, a guilty conscience. I saw a woman on a TV talk show who said that she has one child who isn't her husband's. Her husband thinks the child is his. But she says, "I can't hurt him. I can never tell him. So I have to carry this guilt forever." Don't carry it another minute. Bring it to the cross and leave it there.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.